Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Find a way to give. Just be generous. God will be generous to you. And I love the fact that it seems like he's kind of making a little pact with God here. You give to me and I'll give you 10%. But I love that he willingly does it, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when you give, don't give grudgingly, but willingly. Don't give out of compulsion. Don't give because you have to.
When we have a heart to give, but budget-wise, we just don't know how we're going to make it happen, God will find a way to make it happen, because he honors a heart of generosity. Let's be cheerful givers, giving not out of guilt or obligation, but out of love. Here's part two of our teaching from Genesis chapters 28 and 29 with Robert Furrow. Stay with us.
Verse 22, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, I don't know if he's still bartering with God. I don't know if he's saying, God, take care of me and I'll give you a tenth. I think instead we should look at it as Jacob's generosity to God. Jacob saying, you know what? I'm sure Isaac gave a tenth of what he had to God. Abraham, we know, did. It had been passed down. And Jacob is under no obligation to do so. The law has not been written yet. And so Jacob says, I'll give you a tenth. Now, it reminds me, if indeed he is making a deal with God, you bless me, you give me a bunch of stuff, and I'll give you 10% back. It reminds me of the way that we make deals with God concerning our money, or the way that most preachers, certainly television evangelists, would like you to make deals with God. God, if you bless me, you give it to me, then I'll give you 10% of whatever I've got. Or some of you may have prayed, Lord, if you bless me, I'll give you 20% of what I've got. Now, if you want to give 20% or 30% or 40% to the Lord, I'm not going to argue with you. You can certainly do that. But I don't believe that you are indebting God in any way to you. The Bible says, give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God says, cast your bread upon the water and it will come back to you. God said, test me in this, give unto me and I will give back to you. Because not that God was trying to appeal to our greed in any way, shape, or form. There's two things that people do to try to get people to give. There's two ways that they do it. Number one is through guilt or threat of curse. If you don't tithe, then God's going to curse you because you are robbing God. Now, certainly under the law, to keep the law, you had to give 10%. And if you didn't give it, then you were robbing God. But we no longer live under the law, and you are not going to live under a curse. The second way is to get people to try to, out of greed, give and it will be given unto you. So don't you want to give? And if you give more, the more you give, the more you get back, and you can't outgive God. They try to encourage people to give out of this kind of concept of greed. God did not give us those verses to appeal to our greed. God did not give us those verses so that we would avoid a curse. God gave us those verses so that we know we could be generous. God wants us to be generous. There are people hungry, hurting. The Lord's work, that we can be a part of it, is tremendous. It's awesome. And God wants us to know, you can be generous and I'll take care of you. Give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you give to the poor, that God will help you? I think it ought to be a part of all of our budgets. Not only do I give to the work of the Lord, and I give 10%, it just seems to be the biblical number. You give prayerfully whatever you want to give, but be a part of what God's doing. Be a part of his work, and then give to the poor. Find a way to give. Find a way to give to an organization that's feeding people overseas, feeding people here in Tucson. We as a church give to the Gospel Rescue Mission. I give personally to the Gospel Rescue Mission. I think they're doing a great work, not only with homeless men, but women and children as well. They have a women and children's shelter, and they feed people every day. But find a way to give. Just be generous. God will be generous to you. And I love the fact that it seems like he's kind of making a little pact with God here. You give to me and I'll give you 10%. But I love that he willingly does it, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, When you give, don't give grudgingly, but willingly. Don't give out of compulsion. Don't give because you have to, but give willingly and give joyfully to the Lord. And so Jacob, well, he makes a decision to give to God, or at least he makes a deal with God, which is Jacob. He's a deal maker. Then chapter 29. So Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. Now, 500 miles he's gone by foot. So he's made a long ways. He's tired. He's wore out. You remember that he's going to look for a wife, right? And he looked and he saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now, we don't know the custom for this large stone over the mouth of the well. People often argued over wells, so maybe they didn't want anybody to take any water until everybody was there. For whatever reason, they had to have all the flocks and all the herds there. Then they would water the herds, the cattle. Then they would water the sheep, and then people would be able to go. Then they would move the stone back over it again. You could only water at sundown. Now, the flocks would be gathered together there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place at the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran," which is where Laban's from. And they said to them, "Do you know Laban and Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is it well?" And he said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Now, this is God's providence. He's there. What do you remember what his mom said? "Go take a wife from the daughters of my brother Laban." And so he goes, and here comes Rachel. And what we're going to learn about Rachel is that she's beautiful. A little later on, it's going to tell us that she's beautiful. And Jacob looks, and here comes this shepherd girl bringing sheep. So verse 7, then he said, "Look, it is still high day. Is not time for the cattle to be gathered together? Water the sheep and go and feed them." Now, he's not concerned about them watering the sheep. He wants them gone. He wants to be there with Rachel. So he's like, "Water your sheep and go away." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from their well's mouth. Then we will water the sheep." Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Now, the stone's not supposed to be rolled away until everybody gathers together. But here comes Rachel, and he wants to impress her. It's been suggested that the stone was large. It took several people to do it. And Jacob said, "Let me get that for you, little lady." And he went over and he rolled the stone away. And not only that, he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So he actually takes the flock and waters them. While Rachel stands there and looks at him, "My hero." And then, we don't really know what this is all about. Jacob wastes no time. He kissed Rachel. So he walks up and plants one on her, which is kind of romantic, I think. He does this thing for her, rolls the stone, waters the flocks, and then walks up and kisses her. But then he gets unromantic when it says he lifted up his voice and wept. I'm not sure what that means. Maybe she wasn't a good kisser, I don't know. She looks good, but man, that was a bad kiss. I think he's obviously overwhelmed with his trip. He's overwhelmed with the fact that God has provided for him and that he has gone to find a wife from the daughters of Laban, and now he's standing before her. And there she is, and so he kisses her, and he weeps. And Jacob told Rachel that he was his father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and she told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all of these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. He's working for him while he's there. He's waiting for this conversation. Verse 15, Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Now, you know what that reminds me of? Because you're my relative reminds me of when I'm talking to a salesman and they say to me, because you're my friend, I'm going to give you this deal. And I don't know the guy. I don't know him at all. And they're telling me, well, you're my friend, so I'm going to give you the deal. They're probably not giving me a deal. It says, tell me, what should your wages be? Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now, it's hard to tell what's being said here. There are a lot of different ideas. Some say that Leah was beautiful, but her eyes were weak. Her eyes didn't look good, or there was maybe something wrong with her eyes, so that her eyes were literally called cow's eyes. Now, someone came up to me years ago and said, have you ever looked at a cow's eyes? They're beautiful. Now, since then, I looked at cow's eyes. And I don't see the attraction, to be completely honest with you. I got deer's eyes, okay, they're pretty good, but cow's eyes, I just don't see it. Maybe. Maybe her eyes were striking, but the rest of her was like, whoa, maybe. I think in reality what you have here is you have Leah, which maybe she's got a problem with her eyes, maybe her eyes are beautiful, whatever the case is, but she's not as good looking as Rachel. I think Rachel is a knockout and Leah, it's what you got. And that's what it's telling us. And it would seem that if Jacob were going to marry one of Laban's daughters, that it should be the oldest. That's the custom. But he has bypassed the oldest and gone to the youngest. Now, Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. Again, he sounds like a shyster. He's just not talking straight. Better for me to give her to you than somebody else. So Jacob served 7 years. And all right, you ready for this? This is probably the most romantic line in all of the Bible. Okay? Ready? So Jacob served for 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Isn't that just sweet? What a guy. Now, it seems that it's love at first sight. Maybe it was. But as he got to know her, he loved her. And for 7 years, he worked for her and he waited for her. And I think there's something to that. I think that if you love a woman, you're willing to wait for her. And it won't seem like forever. And gals, if a guy really loves you, then he's going to wait for you. He's not going to say, we need to do something. I can't wait. I love you. I don't want to wait. I like what Skip Heitzig says here with this text. He says, I give you permission to punch him in the nose. Really isn't love if he doesn't want to wait. At that point, it's selfishness. There is a desire and a natural desire. There is a sexual attraction between two who are going to be married. There's a sexual attraction between male and female. This is the way that God made us. But we are to live with self-control. And when you love her, it seems like just a few days because of the love that you have for her. And there is an honor when you wait and the marriage bed is undefiled, as the Bible says. And so after 7 years, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I might go into her. Seems fairly direct to me, by the way. Might have worded that a little bit different. It's like, I've waited for 7 years, now give her to me. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. So the marriage ceremony takes place. Not like our marriage ceremony where they stand there. There's a feast that takes place, and then she is brought to him. There would be veils and coverings that are involved. It's dark. It's late. He doesn't know it's Leah. Now, this is a creepy thing for Laban to do. It's a creepy thing for him to do to his daughter, Rachel. Can you imagine? She knows this is supposed to be her wedding night. And he gets Leah and sends her over instead. What a long, horrible night that must have been for Rachel. Leah will learn to hate this because she is not loved. And it seems Jacob always holds resentment towards her and doesn't love her. He loves Rachel. He doesn't love Leah. So Laban has done no favors to Leah. He's done no favors to Rachel. And he's done no favors to Jacob either. And so, verse 24, Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was cow eyes. It was Leah. Jacob wakes up in the morning and he's like, "Hi, honey," and whoa. And he said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" Interesting that he would make that statement. He had deceived his father. He had gone as far as putting goat's hair on his neck and his hands to deceive his father into thinking that he was his brother Esau, whose name was Harry. Now he says, "Why have you deceived me?" Well, maybe the answer is there. What goes around comes around. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? If a man sows to the wind, he will reap the whirlwind. This is not the last time Jacob will be deceived. He will be deceived by his own sons over the death of a favored son, Joseph, that we'll get to in a while. And so, "Why have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It is not to be done in our country to give a younger before the firstborn." That falls in the category of, "You should have told me before. If there's this fine print, then tell me beforehand." He says, "Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years. So give me a week, take her as a wife for 7 days, and then I'll give you Rachel, and then you'll serve me for another 7 days. So that's what happens. He ends up with two wives when he had only planned one. For 7 years, he had waited for Rachel, and he didn't get her. This is a turn of events that Jacob had never thought would happen. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And Jacob also went into Rachel, and so he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now here's God in the midst of this horrible circumstance. A family that is dysfunctional and will remain dysfunctional. If there is a dysfunctional family in the Bible, it is this one. We're going to read of how messed up they are. And it doesn't get any better. They start competing with one another with their concubines, with the handmaidens who become concubines. So Jacob ends up with four wives. But God sees Leah. He sees her sorrow. He sees her pain. He sees her struggle. And he comforts her by giving her a child, by allowing her to bear children for comfort. Your life taking turns and twists that you don't expect. You find yourself thinking, "I really can't live in this." Know that God is still the God of all comfort. That God sees and knows all of your distress and sorrow and heartache. And God will comfort you in the midst of it. God has not forgot about you, nor will he forget about you. And I love that Leah is the one that he reaches out to first. I love it. Because we have a tendency not to feel too bad for Leah, don't we? We have a tendency to feel bad for Jacob and feel bad for Rachel. I mean, they're the two lovers that, you know, got jilted in this whole thing. But not Leah, but God pours out himself to Leah. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Reuben literally is look or see a son. Verse 33, then she, and notice that she says, "Now my husband will love me." And she kind of lives in this pathetic state. of having children, thinking that each child is going to allow her to be loved by him. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me a son and called his name Simeon, which is literally hated. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, she called his name Levi, which is heard. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. It's as if she's given up. Three sons, he's going to love me, he's going to love me, he's going to love me. And now she says, I'm going to praise the Lord. And so she names him Judah. Therefore, she called his name Judah, which means praise. Then she stopped bearing. Now, what I find interesting about the sons of Jacob, he ends up having 12. Four from Leah, two from Rachel. The two sons of Rachel are Joseph and Benjamin. These seem to be the best of the boys, by the way. Leah's sons are out there. They're pretty far out there. We're going to see with this dysfunctional family, these guys have some problems. They have probs, as we like to say. Okay? But it is Leah's son, Judah, by which the Messiah comes. It isn't through Benjamin. It isn't through Ephraim or Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. It's through Judah, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which is a great honor. So again, think of it. In the midst of this mess, in the midst of this family and this life that has become a mess, and his whole life struggles through it. He thinks his son is killed, and finally he ends up in Egypt as an old man, living with his son that he thought was lost. His life just seems to have fallen apart, and yet God honors and blesses him in the midst of it. Now, I don't know what kind of a mess your life may be in. Maybe there's divorces and remarriages. Maybe there's a marriage that didn't work out the way you thought it would work out. Maybe you too had plans and it just hasn't worked out that way. Maybe other areas of your life have fallen apart. God can work in the midst of your life. No matter where it is, no matter what kind of sinful activities have brought you around to where you are today, God still works in our lives and brings blessings even in the midst of these things. Isn't that awesome? Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you as we take time to look at the life of Jacob. We thank you that in the midst of this family, that you are there and you are moving, even though by no means can we say that this is the perfect family. It certainly is not, and yet you are moving. And so, Lord, we lift our lives up to you. So many different lives represented here, certainly in this room, lives that would be considered to just have been messed up, decisions made, poor decisions that have just brought them to where they are. But knowing that we have hope, that even in the midst of the circumstances that we are living in now, you can bless them, even as you took the son of Leah and brought the Messiah through Judah. We thank you for this. We give you our lives anew and afresh. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.